turning and looking and studying together. And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts before you. Lord, our world so desperately needs the truth about you, the truth about who you are, about your creation, about your power, your majesty, your holiness, your glory. Father, I pray that wherever pulpits are full of people this morning who are preaching Christ and who love the Word of God and who love God's people, that you would fill them with the Spirit of God and use them for your glory this morning. And Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, John 16, and that's where we're going to be looking today. Hopefully you can get there. And we are going to be looking today at the work of the Holy Spirit again. We're not going much forward. We're going to be just underlining some things that we've been studying, things that we know are true, things that are important for us to remember this morning. So, so Jesus had been with his disciples. He was protecting them. They spent time with him. They had followed him after he called them for 3 years. And he was beginning on the last night before he felt the nails, before he felt the scourge on his back, before the crown of thorns was pushed down on his head, he began to tell them that he was going away. I'm going away. And I don't know if you can imagine that, but in if you look with me at John 13 in verse 33, this is still the upper room. This is still Thursday night. This is still within 24 hours of his crucifixion. But in verse 33, we read these words, "Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." This was in the upper room. He was beginning to tell them that he was going to be moving away. He was going to be going away. And of course, the disciples were wondering, what's with that? Probably not for the best reasons. Maybe because they had plans that included Jesus for themselves. But verse 36, for example, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Where I go, Jesus said, "You cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." So Jesus was beginning to let them know that he was leaving and moving, he was going away. Why was it important, may I ask you, that Jesus was going away from them? Why would that be important? Why is it important that he was leaving? Well, the major reason, and I'm going to just say this up front, the major reason I believe that Jesus had to go away is that if he didn't go away, the Holy Spirit would not come. And if the Holy Spirit did not come, then the church would not be filled with him and would not be empowered to do what God wanted them to do in the world. So the major reason is so that the Holy Spirit might come to empower the church. The Holy Spirit's job is to empower the church for life and for witness. If we don't have the Holy Spirit, we are dead in the water. We don't have the power of God. We can't be what God wants us to be. We're just like any other person. So the reason Jesus had to leave and go to heaven was so that the Holy Spirit could come and empower his people. For example, if you'll just quickly turn over to a very familiar verse, but this is in the book of Acts, verse 1. Acts chapter 1. You know this verse. I know you know it. But it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, after some other discussion, he said, "And you will receive power. you will receive power. Dunamis. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And the result of that will be, you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. So the reason, the main reason Jesus had to leave was so that the Holy Spirit could come and empower the church. Of course, another reason is so that Jesus could return to the throne of God to be there interceding for the church, interceding for us, praying for us. And you can look at 1 Timothy 2, 5 or Romans 8, 34 for that. So to whom did the Holy Spirit come? We learned last week that it says that he came, to convict the world. You know, to convict the world out there, to convict unbelievers of sin. But really, the Bible says he came to the church. The Holy Spirit came to the church. He comes to the church, not to the world. He comes to work in and through believers. Sometimes we have kind of a magical approach, and I've had this too, where we're praying for the Holy Spirit to do some sort of magic with people. We want the Holy Spirit to go and, you know, somehow convict my uncle so-and-so of his need for Christ. Have you done that? Have you prayed that God, the Holy Spirit, would convince someone that they would turn to Christ? Of course, no one can come to God except through the power of the Holy Spirit. But he works in and through the church. He works in and through the pulpits of our country. He works through the preaching of the Word of God, through the proclamation of the truth of the Word of God. That's how the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit works when you go alongside of someone, if they'll let you in the hospital, which is, you know, kind of crazy. I thought it was really strange that I went to a funeral yesterday of someone who died of COVID, and his daughter had COVID, wanted to see her dad who was dying of COVID, and they wouldn't let her in. That's bizarre to me. That doesn't make sense, that a person dying of COVID couldn't be visited by someone who has COVID. Anyway, that's my pet peeve for the day. But God works through the Holy Spirit. I have a friend in Seattle. One day he's going to show up here with his wife. I've known him since I was in Dallas. He's been a chaplain. He has gone into psych wards and ERs and hospitals where people are dying of cancer. And he's walked up and down the halls, and he's walked into hospital room after hospital room, into chapels, next to the bedside of people dying, curled up with cancer in the bed in pain. And I mean, for years. And God, the Holy Spirit, has used him to speak the truth into people that need to hear the truth desperately. And what I'm saying is, the Holy Spirit doesn't come sort of mystically, magically, ghost-like to do that. He uses God's people. He uses us to speak out his truth and not to be ashamed of him and not to be ashamed of the truth. So he works through believers to glorify Christ. He works through believers to witness to the lost around us. There's no other plan. You here, people who believe the Bible, people who know Christ, you are God's plan A, period. There's no other plan. There's no other plan. He empowers his people to be witnesses. And some people pray, Lord, send your Holy Spirit to speak to that lost person. And I would say, Lord, give this saved person the boldness and the courage and the obedience to go and talk to them about the Savior. Are you feeling convicted? I am. But anyway, so the Holy Spirit works through people. Look at John chapter 7. This was wonderful. We've been there a long time ago, but John chapter 7 and verse 37. On the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and he said in John 7, 37, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.'" Are you full of living water? Does the Spirit of God flow through you to other people? Because it says if you come to Jesus and drink, Jesus promised out of from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And look what it says. If you have any doubt who he was talking about, he says, "But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So we don't need to be afraid of the Spirit of God. It is our source. He is our source of power and enablement to speak clearly. John 14, verse 16. This is the role of the Spirit. Jesus said, "I will ask," John 14, verse 16, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper," capital H, "that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you." The Spirit of God is promised to dwell within the church, within his people. And it's such a great thing. And then on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came. And the Holy Spirit came to indwell and to empower the church. Did it work? Did it work? Did the church in the day of Pentecost work? Did it have the power of God? Yes, it did. In fact, look at Acts chapter 2, verse 37. We'll see a little picture of that here. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. And I was going to go through. You can do it yourself. But I believe that the Holy Spirit of God took big mouth Peter. Peter, who opened his mouth, stuck his feet in, and then probably both feet, and embarrassed himself and said, when he didn't really have something good to say. But here on the day of Pentecost, when he was full, filled, empowered by the Spirit of God, Peter stood up in the midst of the people in Jerusalem, and he preached with authority, and he preached with the power of the Holy Spirit. And look what it says in 2:37. After he preached, it says, "Now when they heard this," what did they hear? They heard the words that came out of Peter's mouth. "When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?'" That is the convicting work of the Holy Spirit through the mouth of Peter. It was through Peter. He didn't just kind of hover and come down on people and they said, "What shall we do?" It was through the preaching of the Word of God. And they were pierced to the heart. So the job of the Holy Spirit is to convict. We talked about this last week. It means to expose. It means to convince. It's a legal term. It means it's used when an attorney, a prosecuting attorney, presents his case in such a way that in a clear light that the truth of his client's position becomes obvious. If you're a prosecutor and you convict, doesn't mean you get a conviction. It means that you present the truth that needs to be told for your client so that the truthfulness is exposed. It becomes obvious. So, and Dr. Ryrie, Charles Ryrie, wrote this: to convict means to set forth the truth of the gospel in such a clear light that men are able to accept or reject it intelligently. In other words, to convince men of the truthfulness of the gospel. That's the Holy Spirit's job, but it's the job of us to be filled with the Spirit, to be willing to be used by the Spirit, to open our mouths, to not be ashamed. So it means to expose. John 3:20. It's not really a nice, comfortable word. Preaching needs to be exposing truth. It needs to be exposing sin. It needs to be looking at sin and saying, that's sin. That is offensive to God. That does not meet up to his requirements. And the pulpits in our land need to be like that, without shame, without fear, without anything. And so look at John chapter 3 and verse 20. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light. Why? Why? Because coming to the light means exposure. It means, that's exactly what it says. Does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be convicted. That's the same word. Exposed. Look at a wonderful passage, 2 Timothy 3:16. We all know it. We should know it because we believe the Bible cover to cover. We believe it's the Word of God. We believe it's God-breathed. I think I'm up to about 1,850 people over the last 12 years or so that I've contacted online. Many of them are Muslims. And this week, someone handed off someone who had been connecting on Facebook, and somehow you can kind of hand it off when you get to the end of your rope. And I was reading what that person had written to this Muslim somewhere. I don't know where he is. And they were just explaining the truth of the gospel, the truth of the Bible. And you know what he said? He said, that's a bunch of cock and bull stuff. And he was laughing. He was going, ha, 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 ha. You Christians, you've changed the Bible. You've done all of this. And that just makes me mad. I'm sorry. And it tests my grace when I hear that kind of thing, because it's so they're so confused and everything else. But I want you to know something about the Word of God, okay? 2 Timothy 3:15 says, all the writings, all of the graphe, all of Scripture is inspired by God, which means God breathed. That means he controlled, he superintended what ended up on the page of the parchments. And and the Word of God is profitable. And the first thing it says is for teaching. And then what's the next word? It's the word conviction. And what does it say in your Bible? Reproof or rebuke. That's what it is. The Word of God is profitable for rebuke, for reproof. That's not go and feel good about life. It means don't feel good about sin. Don't feel good about that. Feel afraid of offending a holy God. And the Word of God is profitable for that. It's profitable for teaching. It is profitable for conviction, for presenting the case, to setting forth the truth of the gospel in a clear light, so that men are able to understand the truthfulness of the gospel. And why is this so important? Well, look at chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verse 1. It just says, I solemnly charge you, Timothy. So Paul was at the end of his preaching ministry, his ministry as a missionary. He was at the end of it, and he said, I solemnly charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom, preach the word. He didn't say pray that the Holy Spirit will fall on people. He said preach the word of God. Proclaim the truth of Scripture. He said preach the word. Be ready when it's convenient and when it's not. It's not always convenient to preach the word. It's not always convenient to go and talk to someone about Christ. It's not always convenient, but Paul told Timothy, preach the word and be ready in season and out of season. And what's the first word? Convict. Reprove. That's what it means. Paul sent Timothy to reprove those who were living in sin by using the word of God. So, there it is. And we could go to some other passages, but we're going to run out of time. I know. So, what does the Holy Spirit convict the men and women around us of through us? If it's through people, if it's through the teachers at Awana, if it's through the Bible study teachers, if it's through the preaching at the pulpits, you know, what is it that the Spirit of God convinces or convicts people or reproves people about? Well, the first thing is, I'm going to tell you a story, and the main thing I believe that the Holy Spirit will do is convince people that they are sinners and that they are in need of forgiveness and they are in need of Christ. And so there's a story I found. It says, if a man went overboard in the middle of the ocean, it wouldn't matter. It wouldn't matter if he could swim or not. If he was in the middle of the ocean, it wouldn't matter. I'm a good swimmer. I'm not a good swimmer. If you're in the middle of the ocean, thousands of miles away from the shore, it wouldn't matter whether he could swim at all. It would only be a matter of time until he drowned. That's all, okay? This is a great story. You can use this, okay? This is a really helpful story to me because it really helps us understand. So it says, it would only be a matter of time until he drowned. Because no one is a good enough swimmer to swim thousands of miles to shore. No one is. Nobody is good enough to swim to shore. But if a rescuer threw a life preserver to him or her, the issue no longer would be whether he can swim or not. What would it be? But will he grab the life preserver? If he says, I'm a good swimmer, I don't need a life preserver, what will happen to him? He'll still go down. He'll still go down. I don't care how wonderful he is of a swimmer. On the fact that he cannot swim doesn't matter. The only issue, whether he will grab the life preserver or not. And the Bible tells us that we must grab on to Jesus Christ and him alone to be rescued from our sin. I'm going to tell you that self-righteous people need a life preserver. People who think they're pretty good swimmers need a life preserver. Okay? They may object. They will perish. Self-righteous people will perish in the ocean of sin. Self-righteous people are not good enough. And frankly, the Bible says that self-righteous people, if they knew of themselves, could see themselves clothed in filthy rags. From Jeremiah. I don't care who you are. The Bible says you're not a good enough swimmer to make it to heaven without Jesus. And neither are your friends. And I don't care what religion, where they sit on a Sunday. I care about whether they love Jesus and whether they are believing and claiming him as their Savior. And I believe that the Holy Spirit will empower believers to glorify Christ, the Lamb of God. The Holy Spirit will empower believers to walk in humility, to walk with gratitude for what Jesus has done. He will empower believers to look at our need for grace rather than for condemning other people. I just believe that when the preaching of the Word of God happens, the Holy Spirit happens. The Holy Spirit is at work through the preacher, through the missionary, through the person doing witnessing, the person who is opening their mouth to glorify Christ. And I remember this story. I don't remember all the details, but there was a pastor who pastored way down in southern Oregon many years ago. I'm sure you're going to remember this, but I did remember the story of his conversion. And not all the details, but enough to say that he stood in a meeting where the Word of God was being preached. And it was being preached with power. And an invitation was given at the end of the service. And I remember the description of him grabbing onto the pew in front of him, unable to move because the Holy Spirit was gripping his heart. And he knew he was convicted of sin and the sin of unbelief, and knew that he needed to trust Christ. At least that's my recollection of that story. And so that is the power of the Holy Spirit doing his work of convincing and convicting through the preaching of the Word of God. The second thing that the Holy Spirit convinces us of is righteousness. Look at John 16, verse 10. John 16:10 says, "And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me." So the Holy Spirit will teach his people. He will teach the church. He will teach us. He will underline it in our hearts and in our minds that Jesus is righteous. Jesus is perfect. Even though while he was on earth, some people accused him of being a blasphemer and a lawbreaker, and even saying that he was empowered by a demon. But we know from the scriptures, from all that we know, that he was righteous. He was holy. He was without sin. He who is without sin, he was pure. He was holy. We've known a young man who was a former imam. I won't say too much more about him except that he came to faith in Christ by reading the Quran. And in the Quran, part of it that he met, he knew that Adam was not perfect. He knew that Moses was not perfect. He knew that Noah was not perfect. He knew that David was not perfect. But he also knew that Muhammad was not perfect. And Muhammad had to ask for forgiveness in his life. And then he came to the conclusion, I think through the Holy Spirit of God, that only Jesus is sinless. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And through that understanding, he came to understand and embrace Jesus as his Savior. So the Holy Spirit will convict and convince of righteousness. And then the last thing that the Holy Spirit needs to do, and we're not going around with matches casting people into hell, but the Holy Spirit does, through us, will convince the world that there is going to be a judgment ahead. John 16, verse 11, It says, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. So Satan has been judged. Satan has been condemned. Satan has been sentenced. And in Revelation chapter 20, we find out that he's going to be destroyed forever in the lake of fire. And at the cross, Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities of this world. Satan was judged. Satan was defeated. And one of the questions that sometimes comes up is, what do you think about demons? What do you think about them? Are they real? What's your idea about that? And an answer that I heard this week was, well, are you afraid of germs? Are you afraid of germs? I mean, we can be. What do you call someone who's just afraid of germs? Germophobic or a hypochondriac or whatever it is or something like that. And we're afraid of germs all the time. So what do we do if we're afraid of germs? Have you ever seen a germ? Some of you maybe have, but huh? What do we do about COVID germs? I mean, we're getting pretty good at what? Washing our hands, you know, but eating right, taking care of our bodies, getting enough sleep at night, working on our immune systems, I mean, those kinds of things. It's not that we have to be terrified of germs, but we need to be doing the right things so that our bodies can do what God designed them to do, right? And I would say across the board, people who understand COVID and what's going on, they will just say that we need to be healthy. And Americans in general are not healthy. We're overweight and we're not very healthy. And that's a strike against us. So in the same way, do we need to be afraid of the spiritual realm, the spiritual world? Absolutely not. What we need to be doing is living a godly life. We need to be right with God. We need to forsake sin, forsake our rebellion, and turn and repent. Remember what Martin Luther wrote? One of the songs that's up in my office or on the hymnal here, it says, although this world, Martin Luther said this, although this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. Through us. That's perfect. That's exactly what we're talking about. His truth triumphs through the church. Not mystically in some other way, but through the church and through his people. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. His doom is sure, the doom of the unbeliever is also sure. And so the Holy Spirit needs to, through us, to not wince, not hedge on the coming judgment of the unbeliever. I don't care how you try and make it sound good. The Bible teaches that those who end this life without the life jacket, without the life preserver of Jesus, will end up in eternal darkness, separated from God in a place called hell. And so the Holy Spirit needs to convince people of their lost condition before him. So what can we do? Here's some practical things. I mean, very practical things, okay? I like to be down to earth where we live, what we can do. Number one, if you're here, the Bible says you better grab onto the life preserver, the life ring that is thrown to you, who is Jesus. You may not have done that. You need to be trusting in Christ. You need to be putting your faith in him. You need to grab the life ring. You need to stop trying to be righteous enough and admit sin and admit your need before Christ. The second thing is turn to the book of Titus, chapter 2. All right. Titus chapter 2 and verse 9. And I'm just breaking into the middle here. You can read the whole context later, but Titus 2, 9 says, sorry, did I say 2? Yeah. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will, what? Adorn, they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. We have a tree at home. It's in the stand. It's a nice tree, but it is not adorned yet. Doesn't have any lights yet, although you need to go over to Mike and Terry's. I mean, of course, you have to go when the timer says it's on. Anyway, we went over there, and it was amazing. But we haven't adorned our tree yet. It's beautiful as it is, but it says, this letter talks about adorning the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. So what can you and I do? We can live in a way that adorns the gospel. We can live in a way that does not mess up the process. I'll tell you a bad story. Not bad, but it's a kind of a tough story. True story, and some of you have heard it before, but a long time ago, a famous Bible teacher was invited to Houston to a church to preach back in the day when they did this every night for a series of Bible meetings. And so every night he would preach, and every night somewhere they'd go out to a restaurant or have dinner together. And so he was out in a restaurant with the pastor of that church who had invited him to come. And he was a big name Bible teacher who taught doctrine and was well respected. And they were sitting at the table getting ready for dinner, and the waitress came out with her pitcher of water and was pouring this ice water into the glasses of this Bible teacher and the pastor, and she was pretty nervous, and she shook and spilled water out of the glass and onto the table, and it got onto this Bible teacher, and he let her have it. I mean, he just got really upset and says, "How could you be so careless? Why can't you be careful? Don't you know I got water all over me?" And blah, blah. And this little girl, she just got shocked, and her face turned red, and she just kind of scurried away, feeling really bad about what she had accidentally done to this man. And then this Bible teacher, or the pastor, leaned over to him at the table, and he just quietly said, "Hey, Doc, I dare you to witness to that girl when she comes back." He wasn't adorning the doctrine at all, right? He was not adorning it. He was making it ugly. He was making it unattractive. And so by the way we live, we either do one or the other, right? We either make it pretty or we make it ugly. And that's a really big job that we have to do by the grace of God, okay? So we believe on Christ, we adorn the gospel, and I would just say, the next thing I want to say is, we need to pray for those who fill the pulpits of this country. And if you don't think that's serious, and if you don't think we're there as a nation, you are not... I got to adorn the gospel here. Something's wrong, okay? I'm gonna show you one thing, and it's just a video clip. I just pulled it up this morning, but it's only about a minute long, but it is Brian, what's his name? Brian Williams. And it's about a minute and a half, and it just scared me to death. So are you guys going to turn the lights out? Want me to? Okay. And we'll just watch this and then I'll keep talking.
Well, look at the time. I'll try to keep this brief. After 28 years of peacock logos on much of what I own, it is my choice now to jump without a net into the great unknown, as I do for the first time in my 62 years. My biggest worry is for my country. The truth is, I'm not a liberal or a conservative. I'm an institutionalist. I believe in this place, and in my love of country, I yield to no one. But the darkness on the edge of town has spread to the main roads and highways and neighborhoods. It's now at the local bar and the bowling alley, at the school board and the grocery store, and it must be acknowledged and answered for. Grown men and women who swore an oath to our Constitution, elected by their constituents, possessing the kinds of college degrees I could only dream of, have decided to join the mob and become something they are not, while hoping we somehow forget who they were. They've decided to burn it all down with us inside. That should scare you to no end as much as it scares an aging volunteer fireman. To my coworkers, my love and thanks, and I say again, everyone I've worked with has made me better at what I do. To my family, love and thanks doesn't begin to cover it, but now I have the time to better express it. My friends know who they are. No one's been blessed with better friends. To the guests on this broadcast, as you heard the nice man say a few minutes ago, it's always been about you. Otherwise, I'd be staring into the camera for an hour, five nights a week, and nobody wants to see that. You are the 11th hour and will continue to be the 11th hour. This is where I thank you, however, for being so great, for explaining these last 5 years. As a proud New Jersey native, this is where I get to say regrets. I've had a few, but then again, too few to mention. What a ride it's been. Where else? How else?
I wanted to just hear that there are those that are trying to burn our nation down. I mean, not just kind of cause trouble, but to burn it down with us inside. And I want you to hear a quote by a man named Alexis de Tocqueville. Some of you have heard this many times. He was born in 1805, and he died in 1859. And he was a French aristocrat, a diplomat, a political scientist, a political philosopher, and a historian. And he came to visit the United States and wrote a book about the democracy in America. And he said these words. He said, "Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." And where did he go? He went into the churches. That was the secret. That was where the truth of God's word was proclaimed fearlessly. It was proclaimed unashamedly. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. When Paul was talking to young Timothy, he said, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth. But you, Timothy, be sober in all things, endure hardship, and do the work of an evangelist." I just want to say, when I wrote down here what you can do, one of the things you can do is you can pray for me. And I'm really serious. I know some of you do. But if you don't pray for me, if you haven't been praying for me, I'm telling you, when someone stands in the pulpit and is preaching the Word of God and expositing the Word of God and telling the truth in this generation, it takes courage. It takes the ability to withstand criticism. It takes a lot. So pray for me. Pray for the preachers around our country. It says, but realize this in chapter 3, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, and so on and so on and so on. And they will be holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. And if you can pray anything, it would be pray that whoever is here in the pulpit would be filled with the power of God's Holy Spirit. And if you read the book of Acts, read that they were filled with the Spirit and they preached the word of God with boldness. And look what Paul had to go through under the influence of the Holy Spirit in his life. It was amazing, but he fulfilled his ministry, didn't he? The last thing I want to say is, and I ordered 30 copies of this book, and I didn't ask my wife. I just did it. That's my big downfall. But so when they come, it will be 30 copies, first come, first serve, I guess. You can read it and share it with someone else if you haven't already. It is a book called We Will Not Be Silenced. Yeah. And it doesn't mean we will be obnoxious. It doesn't mean we will be mean. It doesn't mean that we will be foolish. I mean, we're supposed to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves in our communication. We need to be filled with the love of Christ, but we will not be intimidated and we will not be silenced. This was what Dr. Jeremiah wrote about this. He said, of course, he was quoting Joshua 1:9. He said, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Each day you watch America turn further from Christian values and the core principles of liberty. It's frustrating to feel you can't assert biblical truth without facing condemnation, and fearful to witness outrage and victimhood replace respect and reason. Amidst this dissent, how can you not only stay rooted in your own faith, but continue publicly testifying for Jesus? In We Will Not Be Silenced, Dr. Erwin Lutzer prepares you to live out your convictions against a growing tide of hostility, gain a better understanding of nonbelievers' legitimate hurts and concerns regarding issues like racism, sexism, and poverty, and identify the toxic responses secular culture disguises as solutions. In the process, you will see how you can show compassion and gentleness to those outside of the faith without affirming their beliefs. We Will Not Be Silenced will ready you to move beyond fear and boldly accept the challenge of representing Christ to a watching world that needs him now more than ever. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love America, and many of us have been here a long time, and we have enjoyed freedoms, and we have enjoyed certain things, Lord, but we know that the church must be, like any other generation, filled, empowered, and controlled by the Spirit of God, so that the world will be convicted, the world will be convinced, the world will be will know for sure about sin, which is offensive to you, and about righteousness, which is about the beauty and the glory of Christ, and about judgment, which is real and will come on those who do not grab the life ring called Jesus Christ. So God, I pray that you would empower us this week to be bold, that you will fill the church, that you will move in the church. And I'm not just talking about this church. I'm talking about all across our country, that we would see the churches surge and grow by the Spirit of God at work in the hearts of people, Lord. Help us to be ready in season and out, when it's convenient and when it's not. Thank you, God, that you were leaving your disciples, but you said, if I don't go, then the Holy Spirit would not come, and I will send him to you, my sons and daughters, so that you can do the work that I've called you to do. So we thank you for this day. Thank you for the good news of Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. All right, let's stand.